Cloudless day. Oh, the to Hebrews chapter 12. And 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be looking at three passages. I really appreciate the message of Brother Gibbs. And to be quite frank with you, and honest with you, I feel like a jackass in the midst of a bunch of Arabian thoroughbreds. And I don't know what I'm doing here. We've been out, the wife and daughter and I, about well, a year and a half solid on the road. And it gets dry, you get dry out there. And I just got my cup started, and I'm glad I'm preaching first, because that way I can get this thing out of the way, and now I can sit back and listen. And I'm a windbag, so I'm going to get going and make sure I quit on time. But I would like to relate this story to you. Seems there's a rich lady that died. She got up to the gates, and the head man up there going to let her in. Said, "Now, Miss So-and-so, you realize we do things different up here. Down there, you had it all pretty good. You had a 12-room mansion up there. You had butlers and maids and gardeners. Now it's a little bit different up here. Things are a little different. First to be last and all that kind of stuff." So he said, "Here's your bicycle." She got kind of upset about that and took her bicycle, went riding around. He finally calmed her down and explained it all to her. Boy, she came back in a huff. She said, "Well, now look," she said, "I didn't mind getting a bicycle, and I bought all that line, all that story, but," she said, "my maid just went buying a gold Cadillac." Old St. Pete says, "Well, must be a Catholic joke." St. Pete says, "Well, I told you things were different. Now, she served you and did the best she could for you while she's down there, and that's her reward." So he smoothed it over a little bit, and she went out riding around a little while. She came back, boy, she's mad again. She said, "I don't mind my maid being in a gold Cadillac, but what's my butler doing in a Mercedes Benz?" He gave her the same story and calmed her down. She went out again for a while, a couple of days. Finally said, "I better go check on her." And he went out, and he saw her sitting under the tree of life there by the river, just a laughing, just having a good time. And she said, "Boys," he said, "you know what I saw?" He said, "No." He said, "Well," she said, "you know, it really upset me when I saw my maid with the gold Cadillac. It upset me getting the bicycle anyway, but," she said, "and it really burnt me when I saw my butler come by with a Mercedes Benz. But," he said, "you never guess what I just saw." He said, "What did you see?" He said, "I saw my pastor on a skateboard." Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." I believe that's what Brother Gift was preaching about. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You say, who are those witnesses? Well, I believe they're the ones found in Hebrews 11. And to be quite honest with you, I don't relish the thought of me sitting down with some of what I read in Hebrews 11. I'm not destitute and afflicted and torn and living in a cave. I'm just living out of a trailer, but I'm not living in a cave. And I've not been despised by the world that much yet. And we're going to face a lot of those people. And every time I read that, I always think about that. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. For the sake of time, that's all we'll read. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now you can turn to Mark 10. I'm going to make some comments and we'll camp at Mark 10. Now I've been out on the road now about a year and a half full time, a little bit more. And I've seen one thing all across the country now, from California to New York. I've seen a spirit or something that's going on in this country. I've seen a lot of men of God, and a lot better than I am, and able to weather more storms than I'm able to weather, falling by the wayside. I've seen them quit. And they always say what makes them quit, and the answer they like is discouragement, but I think discouragement is just a symptom. I believe when you get your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to quit. And I know all the times I wanted to quit. And every time I wanted to quit, and I sit back and look, and it's because my eyes are off the Lord. They're on something else, on somebody else. The devil's going to beat you down, going to try to get you to quit any way he can. Whether you're a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, or he's I don't like the term, you know, but just an old lay person. There's no difference as far as I'm concerned. But I've seen friends of mine in the ministry to go out and try to start a church or take over a pastorate. And then I've seen 6, 8 months, a year later, just quit. Or God changed the call or something. I don't know what's going on, but I know there's a spirit going on in this country. And I want to talk today about steadfastness. The Bible says if we're going to be steadfast, we need to consider Jesus Christ. He endured contradiction of sinners. And none of us in here has yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now look at Mark chapter 10. And again, I'm not going to read the story. I'm just going to read you verse 49. And it's three little words. And I preach this message at prison in Alabama. In the middle of the message that I preach this thing, those words just stuck out. And God really planted them on my heart. It says, and Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Now the story is blind Bartimaeus. And blind Bartimaeus sitting by the highway side as Jesus comes from Jericho. He comes down with his disciples, and Bartimaeus, he's blind. He knows he's blind, but he's smarter than a lot of people. He knew he was blind, and he heard the commotion. He said, who's that? And they said, that's Jesus of Nazareth. He said, that's the guy I need. Now, I don't know who's here this morning, but there might be someone here that's not saved. And I hate to get up in the pulpit and not get out of it without telling you that if you're not saved, Jesus Christ is the one you need. Bartimaeus was smart enough. As he cried out, he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Whatever you do, don't go to God and ask for justice. Every man and woman in this room today got justice, they'd be burning in hell right now. Amen. Including the ones standing up here. But be like Bartimaeus and cry out for God's mercy. And I like the three little words in verse 49. It says, Jesus stood still. Well, I appreciate that. You know, if you was a JW and got baptized in the name Father, Son, Holy Ghost anyway, which they do, I never can figure that out. If you was a Jehovah's Witness and went out and worked all you could and then found out that you had to come to an accurate knowledge of the Scriptures to be saved, I tell you, those words ought to be comforting to you. I'm talking about the steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, first of all, so I can go on with my message. But you know, it's a comfort to know that I didn't have to be baptized by a Campbellite elder. I didn't study the Scriptures the rest of my life. It isn't something I have to grasp over here that slipped out of my hand 14 stations of the cross. I don't have to go through all that. Boy, when I asked Jesus Christ to save me and I called out upon him, he stopped where he was and he stood still for me. I like to grab a hold of the Savior. I like that. Boy, but I want to apply it a little farther than that, people. Jesus Christ stood still. You know what steadfastness is? Steadfastness is fixedness, firmness of purpose. Fixed in your mind where you're going to stand, and then you're going to stand. Jesus Christ, all through his ministry, leaves us examples. We'll be turning to someone of his steadfastness. and how he stood. No, if there's ever a time and a day and age in the history of this world when God's people need to stand up and be counted on the side of the Lord, it's now. It's now. There are good men falling all over this country. There are good people falling by the wayside, and they're better than you and I. We need to learn to stand. I look at Brother Jackson. I know the problem he's going through in California. He's going to have to stand. My wife and I have to go back to Texas on the 20th and face preliminary hearings because instead of taking in 100 or so kids that were doping it and drunken, they took me and my wife and my daughter and 7 other people to jail for passing out tracts and preaching on the street. Weird country to live in. But we need to stand, brother. We need to stand. And I read my Bible back in Ezekiel chapter 22, and I read back there, and I see where God talks about the lambs defiled, and the priests are defiled, the temple's defiled, and he gets down to it. He said, I sought for a man among them that should stand. He didn't seek anybody to compromise. I read my Bible, I read about Daniel, how Daniel stood. Oh, what a blessing. Some people get to in the fires for God, and they want to come out. Well, listen, brethren, the fire is where God is. Amen. I always wondered why the king, old Nebuchadnezzar, had to come by and say, you three Hebrew children, come out of there. He commanded them to come out of the furnace. Isn't that funny? You know why he commanded them to come out? Because God was in the furnace. Amen. All you get in the furnace with God, brethren, is just like a cool breeze in the north wind. Good. Good. I read back there, old Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. Can you imagine Noah, the Savior of the Lord, coming up there and said, Noah, how many baptisms did you have last year? You know, a lot of Baptists are talking like Campbellites these days. Amen. God wasn't interested in how many baptized. I said, Noah, you're average is about one soul every 15 years. You're not doing too good. We think maybe you've lost your burden there and your calling. You need to move the shipyard. He didn't move the boat or the lumber. He stayed. And he stayed for 120 years in the midst of the scorn and the mocking, in the midst of those old giants walking around. And he stayed where he was. And he stood for God. And because of that, God calls him one of the three most righteous men that ever lived.
Amen.
Because he stood. Talking about steadfastness. In Ephesians 6, when the soldier's given his armor, he's told 4 times to stand. To stand. They come up to us on one street corner and they said, you got to move, there's a complaint. And I called everybody together and we prayed. And I said, I can't move. Can't move. If I move off that one over to here, they're going to move me off that one to here. And I move off that one to here, they're going to move me over here, they're going to move me over here. I'm pretty soon my back's going to be against the wall and you can't fight like that. I'll have to stand here. We'll stand here. Not to our credit, that's to God's credit. When God was looking for somebody to bring his people out, he called Moses because he knew Moses would stand. I read a story about Hugh Latimer. When he preached to King Henry VIII, he preached an old sermon and he offended the king. And that's good. If you don't offend somebody when you preach, there's something wrong with your preaching. And he was commanded to make a retraction and to apologize to the king. Hugh Latimer had a week to think about it, and he got up that next week, and this is what he said. Hugh Latimer speaking. He said, Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. Ah, but then, Hugh, consider well. Dost thou not know from whom thou camest? And upon whose message thou art sent, even the great and mighty God who is all present and able to cast thy soul into hell.
Amen.
Therefore take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. And he went on to preach the same message he preached the week before. That's standing, brethren, because he feared God. I appreciated Brother Jackson's message Sunday morning because too many Christians have lost the fear of God. You better fear the God you serve. He stick you up on a shelf and leave you sit there for 14 years. He let you wipe yourself clean in an old bottle. Then when he calls you, you'll be a bloody mess. Be a bloody mess. Jesus stood still. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. Matthew 26, verse 50. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And they came, laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And Jesus has just been in the garden. He's been in the garden with the Lord. You know, when we preach meetings, I always tremble sometimes when we give an invitation and I see saints of God broken and down on an altar and praying before the Lord. And I always pray, God, give me wisdom. Lord, give me discernment. Father, help me know that trouble's coming. You know where the Lord's trouble came? Right after he was in submission to the will of the Father. The Lord got down in that garden on his knees. He said, Lord, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, I'm going to tell you tonight, when you get down on an altar of your heart or a church or wherever, and God gets a hold of you, and you get right with God, and you want to do something for God, there'll be devilment right around the corner to stop you. And you beware and be not ignorant of the devil's device. Now, I want you to notice, interestingly, in that passage, he said, Friend. You know where your biggest problems and troubles and trials are going to come from? Not the Catholics, but your friends. They asked old Sam Jones, they said, how come you never preach on the Catholics? He said, when I get through with the Methodists, it's time to go to bed.
Yeah.
Amen. You know where the biggest trouble comes from? I use the street illustration a lot, because we preach on the street a lot. You know where our biggest problems come from? From old deadhead Baptists who are doing nothing for God and don't want anybody else to do anything for God. That's where the problem comes. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. It'll come closer than that. Come closer than that. You get down in submission to God, and you'll want to do right. You get up off that old altar, and you become one member of your family. Well, here come your best friend. Or here comes a rumor about you. Or a lie spread about you. I've been out 2 months and somebody said I split a church. I guess they're right, because the only people in church were the pastor and his family, me and mine, and I left and went to California. I guess I split a church. I didn't have time to bother with it. You know what you need to do? You need to be fixed. You need to be steadfast. You need to be unmovable. And when the rumors fly and when the friends turn on you, brethren, just go home for God and don't even stop to nip it in the bud. Don't even stop to fight back or argue back. Let God handle it.
Yeah.
And go on for God. You haven't got time left to fight those kind of things. You need to be steadfast and unmovable. When that old tongue gets gone and that old slander and backbite and bite and devour one another, don't become part of it. Go on for God. He said, friend. It'll be your friends. It'll be your own familiar friends, the one that eat the bread with you. That's who it'll be. I know how it is. You get somebody talking bad about you or turning on you, and old pride wells up, and you say, well, I'm not going to stand for that. Just turn it over to the Lord. Lord, take care of it. I found that out a long time ago. If I just keep my eyes and my sight fixed on Jesus Christ, God take care of all the little gnats and mosquitoes and flies and all that kind of stuff. God take care of them for you. Then if you will, we'll go on quickly, look at verse 57 in Matthew 26. It says, they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. You're going to have to stand amidst persecution from the religious crowd. They mocked him, they spit him, They hit him. They reviled him. They placed the crown of thorns on his head. And Peter says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. One of the hardest things in Christian work, one of the hardest things on the street or door to door, is when you get a hold of an old reprobate that just wants to argue and cut you down and persecute you and revile at you, and the thing to do is don't revile back. Just give him scripture. I found out when I started quoting scripture and quit trying to outsmart the guy, the Lord could handle it. I never could. Every time I tried, it almost came to fisticuffs. I felt like crushing the guy to death or something. But I tell you something. God can handle it. You just throw the old scripture out. We had a case in California, happened to me tonight, that we got arrested, and I got a hold of a young theologian telling me all about he didn't believe in being saved. He believed in theology of John Calvin. I couldn't figure him out. He's a 19-year-old kid, pretty smart aleck. And I started to go with him, and then the Lord just kind of hit me in the heart, so that's not going to do it. And I just started quoting scripture, and quoting scripture, and quoting scripture, and he got red in the face and mad, and I thought I was going to get it. But I didn't get it. And the guy, he just turned his back to me. Turned his back, and he just stood there, just shaking all over. That's how to handle it. Call out the sword. Put the sword in there. But you're going to have to stand in front of the religious crowd. It was a religious crowd that delivered Jesus Christ over. That's who it'll be to deliver you over. Oh, up in the northwest, there's an old lumberjack that got saved. He's a mean old boy. Big old tall lumberjack. And another one had been saved, was preaching in town. A young lumberjack came and sat down on the front pew. And he'd run every other preacher out of town. They figured that's why he came that night, to run him out of town. The kids were afraid of this guy. That's how mean he was. When you get to where kids don't like you, you're pretty bad off. That old boy preached that night, and that big old lumberjack, he stood up and lanked down toward the altar and got down and got saved. And 3 days later, you could see him carrying kids around on his shoulders, three or four, you know, just cooping them up, and they loved him and hugging on him. And one time, three of his old buddies got a hold of him out in the alley. They got a hold of him out in that alley, and they started mocking him, you know, and jabbing him a little bit, trying to get him to fight. He was just a beat-up guy that could beat him up, and he wouldn't fight. And they hollered, you know, Christian, fanatic, all that kind of stuff. Then they began to pour booze on him. They held him and poured booze on him. And all he said was, God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. He never did fight. You know, sometimes it takes more of a man to stand than it does fight. Sometimes it takes more man. And I go out on the street with some young fellas that are pretty brash and zealous, and sometimes I think they're all too eager to go to jail. They're looking for trouble. I was with one, I went in jail with one, and he was always spouting off about how he's ready to go to jail, ready to go to jail, and all that kind of stuff. We got in jail, he wasn't having a whole lot of fun. I found out if you're ready to go, you don't have to tell people you're ready. You don't have to go around hollering. Some of you guys, you go out on the streets and stuff, don't look for trouble. Listen, if you just stand and not be a moving target, trouble come along fine. Get out on the street, and one lady, she said, I said, ma'am, are you saved? She said, yes, I'm saved. You're not the only one that knows about Jesus Christ. I never said I was. And I said, well, ma'am, I know I'm not. I'm just trying to tell these people they're going to go to hell if they don't trust Jesus Christ. Somebody's got to tell them, you know. Why don't you hear it? Why don't you tell them? She didn't want to tell them. And I said, well, the Bible says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, I'm not ashamed, but I'm not going to act like no nut like you. Listen, I was a crazy idiot for the devil to the day I got saved. I might as well be a crazy idiot for God. Until he comes and takes me home. The religious crowd you have to stand before. You have to stand, you know, I don't know. I took 1 year Greek, and I know a couple of words, and that's it. I don't know any Hebrew, and I don't worry about them guys. Just go right past them. They're quoting all that stuff to me. I have the slightest idea what they're saying, so it doesn't bother me. I got a job to do. I can't stop and talk with them. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying you got to be steadfast and unmovable, and don't worry about the priests and the religious crowd and the liberals and the modernists. Don't worry about the backslidden Baptists and the cold Methodists and the JWs and the Mormons. Go out and win somebody to Jesus. Be steadfast and unmovable. Matthew 27, verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. That day is coming. And I don't know why Americans think they're different than anybody else. There's a little girl in Russia named Natasha. That little girl, when they were busting up secret meetings, they used to come in with clubs. They'd have a club about that long and be hard rubber, or steel encased with hard rubber, and then they'd have a little switch on it work for outdoor work. They'd make it that long, and for indoor work like that. And they always pick big old bruisers and bruise them up with vodka, and they send them out to where the Christians are meeting and confiscate the, you know, anti-state material, which means Bibles and anything like it. And just beat up on little old ladies, old men, or whatnot. This young girl was about 15, 16 years old. They came in where she was on a meeting, and one of the men had beat her and beat her bad. I mean, just bruised her up and beat her real bad. That same crew went out the next night to cross the way in the village. They went out, and that same girl was back, hungry for the word of God. Hungry to worship God with other Christians. Hungry to pray. We got it too good here, you know? We're cursed with the purity. I don't mean to be cursed with a blessing or not, but I believe we are. That young lady, she was there at that meeting the next night, and that night they beat on her and ripped on her until they pulled chunks of meat off her back. They went out the third night to another house, and there was that girl again. That girl got more guts than most Baptist preachers, I think. You know what? She was steadfast, unmoved. They went out that third night, and one of the men went over to beat her, and the leader of the group came over and stood. He said, "You not lay a hand on her. She has something that's real. I don't know what it is, but she's got something." They said that about you. People quit on God. They quit coming to church. They quit praying over the littlest thing. Nobody beat your back yet, has they? Anybody rip the flesh off you? One day you'll have to stand, and Brother Harry stood in court. One day you'll have to stand before the government. The Lord doesn't come and get us first. And I see no reason why we ought to escape with our brother and sister. The only thing I can think of, honest to God, the only thing I can think of, and I'm ashamed to say it, is that we are not counted worthy. You'll have to stand. He stood before Pilate, and he opened not his mouth. Kept his mouth shut. They got the CLA handling our case down there, and sometimes I wonder. I don't put as much stock in them as a lot of people do.
Amen, brother.
If I've got CLA and God isn't for me, then I'm just going to go down the tubes anyway. And one day they will. You better make sure you have God fighting for you. When you stand there, you better stand there and let God do the fighting. All my brains, whatever they are, you know, and all my theology and thinking, not going to do me a good in court. The Lord's going to fight my battle. You know what my job is? My job is to stand. Stand. Jesus Christ stood before the devil. There's a servant greater than his master. You're not going to go through the great tribulation. But you may have tribulation for it's all over. You may have problems and trials for it's all through. Old Peter Cartwright was preaching in a southern church on sin. Jackson walked in, General Jackson, and they said, "General Jackson's here." Without batting an eye, he said, "Who is General Jackson? If he doesn't repent like any other sinner, he'll go to hell." They thought sure Jackson would be mad, and when it got done with the sermon, General Jackson walked up and he said, "If I had an army of such fearless men, I'd be victorious in every attack." One time a colonel came to John Wesley and he said, Brother Wesley, he said, no men fight like those who fear God. I'd rather command 500 than any regiment in His Majesty's army. One day you'll have to stand. If you can't stand now, if you can't stand the persecution of friends, if you can't stand the little suffering, the little torment, or the gnats from the religious system, how are you going to stand when the devil's controlling them totally? How are you going to stand then? That's the thing. Then look with me, if you will, Matthew 27, 42. Matthew 27, 42. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Jesus Christ stood still on the cross. I believe it's down in South America where they have the flea market. Always make fun of it every time we go by a garage sale or a yard sale. I always want to go in and ask them how much they want for their yard or garage. They got the flea markets down there, and the way they let you know they're doing business is they put up a cross. That's what God does. Now, can you imagine the Lord of glory? As the psalmist said, who is this King of glory, the Lord God Almighty? Can you imagine the Lord God Almighty nailed to a cross with the power to call down a legion of angels, with the power to destroy the whole world, and having some measly, mealy-mouthed worm stand there and say, come on down from the cross and save yourself. I believe you then. But he doesn't come back. Because Jesus Christ paid on his cross amidst all the reviling, because Jesus Christ was steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, I can stand here today and shout, hallelujah, I'm saved, glory to God. And you're saved because he was steadfast and unmovable. And if he'd have come down off the cross, you'd be burning in the devil's hell right now. Now, Christian, there are people out there depending on you to stay on your cross and to carry your cross until Jesus comes. It's not a time for crowns. It's a time for crosses. It's not a time for glory. It's a time for tribulation. It's a time for suffering. It's a time for sorrow. Bear your cross and win somebody to you. I wonder how many souls have died and gone to hell because of Christians are off his cross. I wonder. I like that old hymn my wife sings every once in a while in the trailer. You sing along, she sings, must Jesus bear the cross alone. Oh, listen, if I put down my cross, I'm a thief and a robber and a murderer and a liar, and I've taken the blood of Jesus Christ and given nothing in return. I can't buy my salvation. I can't work my way to heaven. But God loves you. You ought to do something for Jesus. Because he was steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why is he silent when a word would slay his accusers all? Why does he meekly bear their taunts when angels wait his call? He was made sin, my sin he bore upon the cursed tree. And sin hath no defense to make. His silence was for me. They come along and say, oh, you're a Christian. Can't pay your bills, can you? Can't hardly feed your kids. If you just do this and do that, well, you'd have money. A lot of miserable comforters, aren't they? Stay on the cross. Lost and dying souls need it. They need you to bear the cross. I get so tired of these sloppy maple syrup charismatics I can't even stand. And then I get so tired of Baptists that won't shout amen, glory to God, because they say people will think they're charismatic. I wouldn't let them scare me off. And that's just an excuse anyway. The problem is your shouter's just choked up with sin. That's the problem.
Amen, Brother Harrison. That's good preaching.
I hear you, Brother Taylor. And then you don't need to turn, but in Acts 7, and I'll go quickly in Acts 7, verse 56, we find a deacon doing what he ought to do anyway. Out giving them hell. Giving them what for? Old Stephen's being gnashed on and stoned, and he's there gone, heading home for glory. And he looks up and he said, I see the heavens open. That's what Moody said when he went. You know that? He said, I see heaven open and God is calling me home. Woo. Be careful, I may walk. He said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the Father's right hand. Now, I know doctrinally what all that's talking about, but I'll tell you there's something more in there. Back there in the psalm, it said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all his saints. Boy, when I read that, we've read where Jesus stood still. Now we'll read where Jesus will stand. And brethren, if you have to go one day through the portholes of death to get home to glory, Jesus will be standing there to welcome you home. Amen. What a glorious blessing that is, eh? Amen. I tell you, if you ain't saved and all you've got to look forward to is the devil, oh, you in sad shape. Right. Woo! Oh, Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Gonna welcome you home. And some of you people, God calls a little baby home, or God takes your mom and dad to save the home, and you want to quit on God, you're about half nuts. You're crazy. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. Don't quit on God. God did him a favor. Get going for God. Stand for God. And maybe one of the arrows will get you and you go home. The next place we find Jesus standing now is in Revelation 3. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, will open the door, I will come to him and sup with him and he with me. You know, I'll come down there and see you now. We have baptism and building, organ, piano, singing, preaching, pews, padded pews, carpet floors, under the light you want. We got all that. So I want it. We have both. Take the bowl, take sure the Lord will take the place and under the sun. One of these days, that old trumpet's going to sound, and he's going to say, come up here. Yeah. If you're going to go and they go or whatever, you say, man, God, you're down there all the time. I need you. Talking to the church. Okay. How about some fellowship?
Amen.
How about that meeting? How about giving me some glory? You don't even have to give me a candy bar. Amen, Brother Harris. And we don't worship God. Christians need to get back to the realization that God is holy. And you need to worship God. Let me ask you this. How many of you people came to give blessings? Well, you're crooked, aren't you? Shouldn't you worship God in spirit and truth whether you give a blessing or not? Amen. I think it's you.
I think you come to church, you ought to worship God. If you go away without a blessing, then get your old sorry heart right, come back and worship God again. If you go away, then do it again. And keep coming till God gives you one that worship Him every time you enter the door. And when you come in, for goodness sake, bring the Lord with you.
Amen.
Now, where's he going to stand? I like this. My wife is going to be my wife. I don't want to know every time.
Alabama.
I say I'd run around without them if I could. My heart is telling me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the Lord Himself. Now, boys, the archangels, the sons of God, the dead in Christ will rise, first he is our lives, the faith should be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be the Lord.
Amen.
You know, one of these days, he's going to come down to that old atmosphere, whatever they call it, I never was good at science, but he's going to come down, he's going to stop right there in midair, Jesus is going to stand there, and the Holy Spirit is going to say, Rick Harrison, are you ready to go? I'll say, God, I've been hearing the protest too long. Thank you. Heavenly Father, preach to you.